Many blessings to you all and welcome to your journey in faith with the Reverend Dr. Amos Chewachong. Our text for reflection is Titus 2:11-14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. My theme for reflection is when grace steps onto the stage. When grace steps onto the stage. Anyone who has sat through a safety demonstration on an aeroplane knows the strange gap between instruction and reality. We are shown diagrams, given calm explanations, and assured that help is available. Yet everyone knows that if something actually goes wrong, information alone will not save us. We need intervention. Christianity insists on that same uncomfortable truth. God does not merely explain how life should work. Grace arrives. That is why Christianity cannot be reduced to a tidy slogan like, "God is nice, try to be nice too." Niceness is easy, grace is disruptive. Niceness keeps the peace, grace reorders our lives. Titus 2:11-14 refuses to let us settle for polite religion. It announces something far more unsettling and far more hopeful. The grace of God has appeared. That single claim carries the weight of the whole passage. Grace is not described here as an idea, a virtue, or a feeling. Grace appears. It steps into history. In a world shaped by compromise, fear, and moral fatigue, God does not merely issue instructions from a distance. God shows up. The letter to Titus is often accused of smoothing the sharp edges of the gospel to fit society. But these verses do the opposite. They insist that the engine of Christian life is not social respectability, but divine interruption. The problem the text confronts is not simply bad behavior, it is misdirected hope. In Crete, a place infamous even in the ancient world for deceit and excess, the temptation was to survive by blending in, to soften conviction for the sake of acceptance. That temptation has never gone away. Christians today face the same pull, to be agreeable rather than faithful, to be moral without being transformed, to be good without being different. Into this tension comes grace, not only saving but training. Grace rescues us, yes, but it also educates us. It teaches us to say no. No to patterns of life that hollow us out. No to desires that promise freedom but deliver bondage. And grace teaches us to say yes. Yes to lives marked by wisdom, justice, and reverence for God, lived here and now, not postponed to some distant heaven. Crucially, this way of life is sustained by hope. Christians live between two appearances, the grace that has already appeared in Christ's self-giving and the glory that will appear when he comes again. The future does not paralyze the present, it clarifies it. Because Christ will appear, our lives now matter. Because he has already given himself to redeem us, our obedience is not anxious striving, but but grateful response. The language of redemption here echoes older promises. God once declared through the prophets that he would act decisively to cleanse and restore a people for himself, to wash them clean and give them new hearts. Titus stands firmly in that stream. God's grace does not merely restrain sin, it creates a people renewed, purposeful, and alive. This is why the passage refuses a shallow call to be nice. It calls for zeal. Not aggression, not self-righteousness, but holy energy directed toward good works that flow from grace. As one theologian famously warned, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, without the cross, and without Christ himself. The grace that appears in Christ is anything but cheap. It costs God everything, and it reshapes us completely. So what can we learn from this text? What does this mean for us today? It means that Christian ethics are not about earning God's approval or managing public perception. They are about living in alignment with a grace that has already claimed us. Sometimes that will look gentle and patient. At other times it will look courageous and unsettling. Wisdom lies in knowing the difference. And that wisdom itself is a gift of grace. There are two questions for reflection. Number one, where in my life have I confused being nice with being transformed by grace? Number two, what might it look like practically for grace to train me rather than merely comfort me? And now our practical exercise for the day. Choose one small but concrete action that expresses zeal for good, an act of generosity, reconciliation, or truthfulness, and do it consciously as a response to God's grace, not out of obligation. Gracious God, we thank you that your grace has appeared not as an idea, but as a person, not as a demand, but as a gift. Train our hearts to renounce what diminishes life and to embrace what reflects your holiness. Keep our eyes fixed on the blessed hope of Christ's appearing, and make us a people shaped not by fear or conformity, but by joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all now and forevermore. Amen.